through the door. And so the old faces are new, not old like age, just people that we recognize. You're But we're in 2 Corinthians 4 this morning, so if you want to turn there while I talk briefly. Move over to the mic. Can anybody... Is that better? I am pretty loud. Tell me if it's too loud at one point, okay? So it won't be like Richmond yesterday, but it'll... Anyway, we'll see. It's not about the loudness, right? 2 Corinthians 4, we'll get into in a minute, but really just want to just appreciate so much the Melbourne Church. And I thought I'd just put a little snapshot up there of the Perth Church. But for many... Church, and it's with that background that we head into 2 Corinthians and the letters of Corinthians. So let's turn up into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, and he's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The ministry that brought condemnation was glorious. How much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Yeah. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That's an awesome thing. Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor we do distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's have a prayer. God, thank you so much for what we have as disciples. And we take for granted a lot of what we have. I really pray that you can open our minds up to the treasure that we possess as your people. We pray you open our minds up to your word. Be with me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, it's a powerful passage, and it's one of these passages, and the early kind of chapters of 2 Corinthians, you can just kind of bank on lines, you know, single verses where there's so much in them. You know, in the first section there, in verses 7 to 8, Paul compares the old covenant under Moses to the covenant that has come through Jesus. And you can kind of skim through there, and in verse 8, he says, as pretty much as awesome as the ministry that Moses led was, and the word glory and glorious is mentioned 10 times, at least, probably 12 if you count it. That it was awesome. But what we have now is greater.
Yeah, come on.
And that's one of those moments where you go, hang on, Paul, seriously? That was awesome, right? Red Sea parted. You know, the delivery of the Ten Commandments. You know, God being with the people, leading them by fire and by cloud. That was awesome. Paul says, no. What we've got now, unbelievable. You know, verse 9, he says that the ministry that we have now brings righteousness, not condemnation. Verse 11 says that we have an eternal ministry versus a temporary one back then. Let me just get my notes sorted here. Verse 12 says it will make us bold. Verse 17 says that we have the Spirit of God and have been transformed to his image with ever-increasing glory. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says day by day, little by little, we're building up to that epic moment at the resurrection when the last trumpet will sound and bang! Twinkling of an eye, you will be different.
Amen.
Whoa, right? It's one of those moments in Scripture where you just go, whoa! What does that mean? This flash, this twinkling, this boom that will come. And with this huge idea in mind of what was and what we have right now, he opens up chapter 4. And let's examine verse 1 to 6 just before we get in our discussion for the rest of the morning. You know, verse 1 says, Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, this new covenant that we have, we do not lose heart, as it would be easy to do for Paul, because he's getting some major criticism. I don't know if you've ever got one of those emails that wasn't meant to go to you, that was about you. Have you ever had one of those kind of emails? Or maybe it's a Facebook message where they've just sort of created this thing about you, and that's really hard to take. You know, even when you find out a text message going to the wrong place. But Paul says, no, we won't lose heart. We don't lose heart. We're encouraged. You know, God in his mercy had granted him a message and an understanding that even Moses didn't have and that we share this morning. And he's more excited about the privilege and the task he'd been given than any trials or difficulties. And if you have a look at, and you notice some of the trials that are there, in the face of difficulty, he kept things really simple, didn't he? Verse 2, he says that he refused to resort to the methods of his critics. What were his critics doing? They were saying, Paul Schmoll. Apostle Schmossel, right? That's Greek, by the way. He's kind of like, who is this Paul guy? And they were building themselves up. You know, he says that he did not use deception, and he would not distort the scriptures, which is exactly what was being done to him. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Verse 2 again, he says he was determined to set forth the truth plainly, even if Satan was putting a veil over people's eyes, right? Verse 5, he says he refused to promote himself, which was, as you read the text, these others that had come had letters of recommendation. And that was probably, you know, it's like one of those job references that you write for yourself. Now, I know no one in this room does that, but maybe back in the day, you know, when you wanted that job really badly, and you wrote the introductory letter yourself. And this guy, Brett Benny, he's a great guy. He's the guy that you've got to have. He's this, he's that. You know what I'm saying? They had that. Paul refused to do it. He fixed his message and his eyes and heart on the heart and the character of Jesus. And what kept his motives clear? Why did he preach? What motivated him? Why did he get down or sidetracked? God had turned the lights on in his heart. The text is clear there. You know, verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." You know, I love that idea, this image of the creation when God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? Just the whole universe lit up. That's an amazing idea. You know, we undervalue the power of God's word. God said, "Let there be light." What did that mean? Sun, stars, solar systems, everything that's encompassed in "let there be light." It happened. God lit the world up with a few words. Unbelievable, powerful. Imagine seeing the world spoken into existence. I was going to introduce my family. Sorry, that's my kids. And my wife, beautiful wife, Danny at the back. Matilda and Judah, they're downstairs with the kids' ministry. Judah's had a haircut, so it's not a glorious mullet anymore. It's short back and sides, but you'll meet them soon. But just this concept of when light is revealed. You know, 2 Peter 1 says in verse 19, it says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Such an amazing, you know, I don't know about you, but when you study the Bible, when you became a Christian, it was kind of like that, wasn't it? Where, as you were exposed to Scripture, the sun warmed your heart, right? The light came into your soul. I remember when I studied sin for the first time, and I was like, "What? That's the problem, right? That's what's been going on in my life." And to have somebody to identify exactly what was going on and where I was falling short, it was kind of like I was lit up inside. Maybe you're feeling like that this morning, you know, when the singing was on, and even some reference to the scriptures in the singing, or when the communion was taking place, or even this morning as we read the scriptures, I'm hoping that light is being revealed in your heart, if not already. Such a powerful thing. It's so powerful in distracting times to remember where we came from and to remember the dark. And my first point this morning is, do you know what you have? Do you know what you have? You know that phrase, you don't know what you've got till it's gone.
That's right,
yes. You know? Yes, okay. In the corner. That's an interesting kind of, it's sort of sad, isn't it? Because more often than not, when the item or the person or the thing is gone, then you start seeing, "Wow, I had it really awesome," right? "I had it really awesome." You know, wouldn't it be better if we knew right now what we had? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
If we knew exactly God's word and what it represented and the change that is going on in every one of us as we look around the sea in the service here today, wouldn't that be amazing? But more often than not, we're not like that, right? Yeah. In verse 7, Paul talks of this idea of treasure. And he says that the following items are like gold. He says that, okay, number one, that we're experiencing a new covenant that even Moses and the prophets didn't see. Do we feel that way about the scriptures? That even Moses and the prophets, they longed to have what we have in our very hands every day. Because we have 400 apps or whatever it is about Scripture. You can look up so many different versions, and yet the prophets and Moses, they longed for it. Luke 10 verse 24 says, "Prophets and kings wanted to see what you see." Prophets and kings wanted to be here with you today. Do you feel that, or is it just another church service? I've been coming a long time. You know, I mean, I've been a disciple for almost 30 years. What? You don't look that old? No, yes, it's true. It's easy to get a little bit stale. It's easy to just kind of feel like, "Oh yeah, okay, it's just the same old, right?" Prophets and kings. Oh, right? It's like that. I'm excited about it. You know, it says that this notion, he says that the treasure that we've had the light switched on in our minds and hearts. You've had the light switched on in your hearts. That we're being transformed into Jesus every day. I know, I don't feel that transformation often, right? I'm looking in the mirror and I'm thinking, Jesus looks a lot better than that, right? Than what's coming back in the reflection, but transformed every day. Whether you feel it or not, that's happening. Because the scriptures say it and promise it. But Paul says, you know what? That's not all. There's a set of steak knives in this as well, right? There's that famous, the guy says there's this, and then there's this. And then at the end of it, it's probably, dishwashing detergent or whatever. But then you get the steak knives, totally not related, but you get them thrown in, so let's get excited about that. But what's in you today? What are you full of? Now, that's a scary question, because a lot of people say, man, you are so full of rubbish, right? Or whatever it is. But what are you full of today? You know, Paul says, you have treasure in you. You have treasure inside you. You have it there. You know, Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God residing inside us. The same Spirit that did this residing in you today. We have to remind ourselves of that. We've got to keep going to the scriptures again and again. This is what's in me. You know, it says you have a spirit of power. Well, it doesn't say here, but we know through scripture we have a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. In 2 Timothy 1 says that. Romans 8 says we have a spirit of sonship. A spirit of being a son or a daughter of God. That's amazing. It's not just what's in us, it's also what's happened to us since we've been saved. Because it's not just that day, you became a Christian. Yay! And then the next day, it's just total, we've moved on, right? It's yeah. That's right. It's all, you are a son and daughter of God. We are chosen. Amen. Adopted. Saved. Yeah. Redeemed. Reconciled. Peace has been made with God between you and Him while you and I were enemies. Whether you feel it or not. I'm getting goosebumps. I don't know about you, but you know, do we see these things as treasure? You know, if this is a funny thing. If I had gold or diamonds given to me, I'd hope that there'd be a spring in my step, right? Now, anybody who's a Richmond supporter, now it's funny who becomes a Richmond supporter, right? Because where were you all year, right? So that's fine. You know, we got fired up and jumping around at our house, and me and Judah were just high-fiving each other and doing these ones. But I wasn't there in the cold, dark days of 30-odd years for Richmond supporters. So I appreciate the Richmond supporters. But if you saw a Richmond fan today walking around like this... Oh, man. As a non-Richmond supporter, what would you say? What? I mean, you okay, buddy? This happened yesterday. Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard? Right? What does it take us to get excited? I mean, I remember church. It was louder in there than it was here. Right? And people were like, come on, brother. Now, that was annoying at times, and I was one of the annoying ones, and I was right here, and I remember that, and I was like, come on! I don't know what the guy had said, but I was excited. Now, you know, we're more sophisticated and more mature today, and we like to walk like this. But maybe we need a little bit more of that. You know, as I was staring at my box in the wall... And a ball was going through sticks. Yes, that's right. The ball was going through the sticks. And yet when I come to church, what's it like, right? What's it like? Psalm 32 verse 11 says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. That's you, whether you feel it or not. You're righteous in God's eyes. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. right?
Come on.
Let's do that. You know, sometimes we walk around, we're such wet blankets. That's what something my mum used to say about me when I was having a strop as a young person. You're such a Jonathan, stop. My whole name's Jonathan, right? And you know when your mum uses your whole name, you're in trouble, right? Jonathan, stop being such a wet blanket, right? And so what's the wet blanket do? Puts out the fire, right? Puts out the fire. Sometimes it would be just so great if we just allowed ourselves to be happy.
Amen.
You know, just allow yourself to crack a smile.
Come on.
Just do a little bit of these ones. You know, and even if you feel like a bit of a goon, just go. Because very soon the rest of your body follows. And scientists have proven that, right? These little muscles here get the rest of you going, right? Now, hopefully it's not just that and you're not walking around like this the whole service. Hopefully there's a change of, you know, heart and everything. But, you know, sometimes I feel like we armor plate our hearts. And it doesn't matter what encouragement is there. No. You don't know what I've seen. Three-week-old Christian. Just wait 2 months, buddy. It's coming your way, mate. It's coming your way. You know, we've become really sophisticated. You know, even preaching. Well, I love the Peter Boardman vintage of 2012. It was my favourite year. You know, the Mike Vassallo 2010. Shiraz was great. And we become this kind of like, you know, just... Oh, I've been like that, right? Oh, he's my favourite preacher. I love the way they do this and that. It's God's word.
Yeah.
Right? Whoever's up here is presenting God's word.
That's
an exciting thing. You know, sometimes it's almost like we need to have a sieve on our heart. And now we're armor plating our hearts because I don't want to get too excited. You got to let some things in. Got to let it in because it's damaging for your soul if you don't. Do you know what you've got? Do we just need to sing a lot more and sing along? Second point, beauty in the beholder. You know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Now, what? More often when someone says that, it's because they've paid a lot of money for something that you think, what in the world, right? Are you serious? You paid that much for that? I love people like that. You know, a good friend of mine is a garage sale guy, right? Every Saturday, you can guarantee, like his church, he doesn't go to church, this is his church, he goes to a garage sale somewhere in Melbourne. And he scans the junk, right? He scans it. And whilst everybody else is going, oh man, what in the world, why would you sell that? He kind of zooms in on stuff. And it's always football paraphernalia, right? And I love his stories because he'll go into these shops or he'll go into these stalls and he'll see something and he'll start haggling, right? And he'll say, oh, you know, where'd you get that? And this, that, and the other. And then he'll say, do you have anything else? And a couple of times he said, oh, actually, yeah, I do. And, you know, someone came out with a, I don't know, it was a VFL top or something. And he bought it for $5, sold it for $1,500. Because he could see beauty in the eye of the beholder. He knew what was really valuable. You know, the perception of beauty, this is what is kind of subjective. But Paul says here, that the treasures that we have, that they're amazing, and he says that they're put into clay jars. Clay jars are interesting, right? I mean, that's my, I don't know, I'm not sure how accurate that is, but if you look at that, and you didn't know what was inside it, pretty boring, jar itself, it's kind of like, man, can you just get another shape happening, please? What about a different color? It doesn't quite go with my decor. You know, it's dirty. It's kind of boring. They're probably cheap. They're maybe easily broken. The last thing that you would store something valuable in would be that, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the last thing. And it doesn't make any sense. And if I was to store my most treasured possession in a clay pot, what would you say about me? Dude, seriously, have you heard of steel, right? Have you heard it? There'd be something wrong with you. So stupid. What would you put heavenly or eternal items in? What would you put heavenly or eternal items in? Surely something safe, something pure, something clean, beautiful, rare, where someone just looks at it and goes, whoa, and the music starts playing, right? But isn't it amazing of what God would put in such valuable treasure Isn't it how amazing it puts it in us? That we are these clay pots. We are these clay jars. Doesn't it say a lot about our Heavenly Father? He has foolish love and affection.